Hi, my name is Mike, and I'm one of the ministers here at the church. I'd like to start by thanking you for listening to this sermon online. Before we get started, I'd just like to say that we truly hope that this audio recording will encourage you in your walk with God. But we also hope that it would just be supplemental to your relationship with Jesus, and that it would in no way replace the church that you should be plugged into or the spiritual leaders God has put in your life to shepherd you. So please, enjoy the next 30 minutes or so of this message. I pray it will challenge and uplift you wherever you are in your spiritual journey. God bless.
To what reality do these witnesses point? What are they pointing to? Now first, before I even turn the slide, where do you think we might get the idea from for two witnesses? Old Testament. In the Old Testament, remember the law says you have to have at least two witnesses. We have two of them. They're called witnesses. They're told to prophesy. Let's look down at the characteristics that the text says of them. They're called two olive trees. Where do you think it comes from? It does. It comes from Zechariah chapter 4, the two olive trees, where in Zechariah, these are the ones who help the people return after the exile and reset up. And most scholars take the two olive trees to be Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the high priest. So they have characteristics of people who help the people return after exile and rebuild. I think the next one is the key clue to understand who the two witnesses are. It says they are two lampstands. And whenever you see lampstands in the book of Revelation, they are... The two lampstands, you ready for this? The two lampstands are us. They're Pergamum. They're Ephesus, because in Revelation, we said this yesterday, lampstands are the churches. The two witnesses represent the church. This is the key to understanding who they are. They're us. Okay? Let's look at the rest of the characteristics, though. The lampstands are the churches. So whenever you see the lampstands, they're the churches. In other words, the people reading this would say, the call of these two witnesses in this text, this is what we're supposed to be doing. Then fire pours forth from their mouth. If you know the Old Testament, this sounds like Jeremiah the prophet. Fire comes pouring forth from his mouth. How about this one? Do you know any stories in the Bible about shutting up the sky so that no rain can come? Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17. Do you know any stories in the Bible about someone who can perform plagues and who can turn waters into blood? Do you see all the characteristics come from the Old Testament? In other words, the two witnesses represent the people of God, the church. And so the central message of the book and what God wrote down on the scroll is what He wants His church to be. You with me? We've made it way harder than it has to be. Now, let me walk through again what happens to these two witnesses. Satan wages war and kills them. They die, and the text says they die specifically where their Lord was crucified. They lie dead for 3.5 days. They appear to be lying in shame, but then they're raised from the dead. They stand back on their feet, and they're vindicated and taken back to God's side. What does that sound like? Is this not just the story of Jesus told? They go and they speak truth on behalf of God, and it ultimately gets them killed, and they lie in dishonor, and then they're raised in vindication, and then they're taken back to God's side. Isn't that Jesus? The reason they're called witnesses is because this is one of the main themes of the book. The first thing said of Jesus in the book, the first thing that's said of Him in chapter 1, verse 4 in the book is that He is the faithful witness. How does Jesus show what a witness looks like? Jesus came to earth on mission for His Father. He speak truth to power, even when it put Him at odds with the religious leaders of His day. When they tried to shut Him down, He remained faithful to His Father. And when it came time, He stood up in courageous defiance of the Herods and the Pilates of the world, and he ultimately ended up being crucified because of his faithfulness to the Father. He lied in the grave for 3 days in shame and dishonor, but God vindicated him by raising him from the dead, and then he ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. That is how Jesus is a faithful witness. You with me? The next person in the book who's called a faithful witness is a guy named Antipas, who lives in Pergamum, who in chapter 2, verse 13, we learn, loses his life as a martyr because he's following after Jesus. And if you follow after Jesus, you ought to be willing to lay down your life just like Jesus laid down his life. That's what faithful witness looks like. Are you with me? And so now chapter 11 expands this to say, it's not Jesus shows us what faithful witness looks like, and then there are people like Antipas who have followed that example of Christ, and they've been faithful witnesses. And now chapter 11, the central message is a call to all of the church to be faithful witnesses and be like Jesus. We've made the book of Revelation all about future predictions about end times, when the central message of the book is a call to the church to be like Jesus. Do you see it? We've made it so hard, when witness is actually one of the major themes of the book. Go be a witness. Now, I don't know if you have this here in America, but we certainly have it in America. This idea that somehow being a Christian means that you ought to be free from hardship, that you ought to be healthy, wealthy, and happy all the time if you're a Christian. And I encounter this with students all the time. Why is God doing this to me? I made a D in this class. It's because you failed it. You know, it's not God doing it to you. It's because but where does this assumption come from that you ought to just automatically get the A for it? There's just this assumption that I ought to always be prospering and happy and healthy. Let me remind us, we follow a crucified, humiliated Savior who was unjustly executed. Where did we get the idea that following a slaughtered lamb meant that we ought to always be at the top and prospering? We didn't get that from Jesus. And the call of the book of Revelation to people who are being marginalized and persecuted, and even people like Antipas who are being executed, is you ought to be willing to live and die like the Lamb if you claim to be a follower of the Lamb. That's what witness looks like. You know, and this plays out in Christian history. I'm teaching church history now. And when thousands of Christians were martyred in the 2nd century and the 3rd century, there was a guy named Tertullian who said this, and I paraphrase it and I always kind of get it wrong, but he said, they think that by killing us, they are ending the Christian movement, but it's the blood of the martyrs that is the seed of the church. Every time a martyr dies, someone is brought closer to Jesus, and the Christian faith is growing because of the witness of the martyrs. That's what Revelation is saying. Be willing to be like Jesus. Now, this is a little note here. Chapter 11, this is where I go a little nerdy for a second. At the end of this witness plan, at the end of calling the church to be witnesses, to go out and speak truth, to be willing to speak truth to people about the Lamb, and to be like Jesus, be willing to die, what that actually leads to, do you see the "and the rest"? Gave glory to God, to God of heaven. In the book of Revelation, there's not many things that lead people to give glory to God, actually. In fact, in the trumpets, when God just pours out judgment on people, it doesn't lead anybody to repent. The rest, do you see the rest? This is where he's linking things. The rest. He's linking things together. In chapter 6, the martyrs cry out and they say, God, how long are you going to do something? When are you going to avenge our blood? And the way that I interpret the trumpets and the bowls is God showing them, okay, I'm going to do what you asked me to do in a vision. You want me to shed blood because you've been martyred. I'm going to show you what that looks like. I'm going to pour out wrath. And sometimes don't you kind of want that for some people around you, you know, that coworker, you know? Couldn't you just pour out a bowl of wrath on them for a day or something, you know? So the martyrs are asking for that. Couldn't you just pour out wrath on these terrible Romans? And God's like, I'll show you what that looks like in the trumpets. And so he does it. He shows them. But the other thing he shows them is that it doesn't lead people to repent. You know, for me as a parent, I sometimes lose my temper with my kids. I wish that I didn't. But we all know horrible examples of people who rule their children kind of ruthlessly and, you know, are always punishing. And does that make them better kids? And so God says, I can show you what it would look like if I did Exodus-style plagues again. It doesn't lead people to repent. In fact, by the time you get to the bowls, not only are they not repenting, they're cursing. And I think this is God's message to the church to say, you know, sometimes, have you ever wanted God, like, God, couldn't you just speak out of heaven one time? Just so everybody would know, couldn't you just one time? And God's reminding us that if I did that, it wouldn't lead people. They'd find some way to explain that away. If I did just come and judge the Romans, it wouldn't lead. When I did the plagues back in Egypt with the Pharaoh, did it work back then either? You don't think it didn't work for the Egyptians or the Pharaoh, and you think it's going to work today? It doesn't work. You know what God's plan is? I wrote it on the scroll. You know what would lead people to actually give glory to God? Is if the people of Jesus actually acted like Jesus. Do you see how it works? That's the central message of the book. The rest gave glory to the God of heaven. And then this angel speaks out. And whenever sometimes an angel speaks out, he's telling you how to interpret the events that you've just read about. So in chapter 11, verse 15, after the contents of the scroll are revealed, here's what the angel tells us about how to understand what's just been told. The angel says, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Messiah, and He will reign forever and ever. This verse is saying, what is God's plan to turn the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of our Lord and of His Messiah? God's plan to turn this world into His kingdom is for God's people to be witnesses. That's the plan. That's the content of the scroll. But you just don't know Saskatoon, Garrett. You don't know how secular Canada is. You don't know how hard it is here. You don't know how awkward it is to talk to my coworkers. You just don't know what it's like here in Canada. And I agree. But what I absolutely can assure you from my study of history is that on your worst day, it's not as bad as the best day for the people living in Pergamum. To the best of my knowledge, you've not had anybody drug out to the courtyard out here and beheaded during service like they had with Antipas. Your worst day here in Saskatoon is not as bad as the best day in Ephesus in the first century. And yet there, it was the blood of the martyrs that was the seed of the church. What's holding us back? Why are we taking our foot off the gas pedal? When our world so desperately needs us to share good news, when the call of God is to be faithful witnesses for the Lamb. Something that I'm seeing at the university right now, and all the data seems to be showing that something's happening in Gen Z, at least in the States. In fact, the data is saying that there are more Gen Z's the students in college right now. So they're finishing high school and in college. There's more Gen Z students in church this morning than any other generation. There's more Gen Z in church in America right now than boomers. Something's happening. There's an awakening that's happening. And this is a generation that for many of us, a lot of folks have written off and said, this is the beginning of the end. Look at these guys glued to their phones. Something's happening. And the church needs to wake up and be witnesses. Let me just share with you some things I see at York. Unless you think that every student that comes to York is a Christian, that is not the case. We get students from all over. We get Canadian students. In fact, I think the three Canadian students that we have are not Christians at all. No church experience, never read the Bible. They come for the opportunity to play a sport or be in the choir or do something, and they see York University and they come. We don't just get all Christian students. And so I mentioned it a moment ago. Every Saturday night we offer at our house a Bible study. This is the data here. Gen Z, millennials shift towards Jesus. There's a rise right now in these groups saying that they've made a personal commitment to follow Jesus. This is what my living room looks like when we have Bible studies. the university. This is what every... I need a bigger house, honestly. These are the students that come over to the house. And every student that comes to York, the first class they have to be in is a story of Jesus, because the board mandates that we want these students... Let's say there's a student who comes and doesn't make it past one semester. We at least want them to hear about Jesus. So they're in the story of Jesus. So we study the Gospel of Luke together. And if you've ever read the Gospel of Luke, I think in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus was probably a little overweight. He's eating all the time. I mean, just go through the Gospel of Luke next time and mark the meals. It's kind of shocking. I think he at least had a muffin top or something. I don't know. He's eating all the time. And so in our class with Jesus, we study this, but then we say, like, we can't just study this academically in the classroom. We have to practice this. So one of the assignments in the class, and I give them bonus points for it, but they have to come and they have to eat at my house. And when we sit around the table, we say, you're always invited to our table because Jesus always invites us to his table. And I could actually probably find her. Yep, right here. From Canada. She's a student on our softball team from Canada, and intro essay, no church experience, no religious faith. And she's listening every class. And she's being invited by Jesus to the table. I'm one of these crazy people who actually believes that the way of Jesus still works. And Jesus changed the world and brought the kingdom of God to the earth one table at a time, if you read the Gospels. One table at a time. And so as we're doing this, and as we're eating together, and as we're talking about Jesus, and as we're studying, this is what I'm seeing at York University. And just to tell you a couple of stories here, this guy right here, Julian, I'll tell you about the others in a second, but Julian came from El Paso, Texas. He said he had never, ever stepped foot in a church, like not even been in a church. This is in Texas, which is usually considered pretty religious. He had no Christian friends, and he heard about the wrestling team at York. He got recruited, so he came to wrestle, but no religious faith when he got there. And he said the first week he was there, he thought he had come to a cult. Because professors at York, like me, like the first time we meet you, it's not unusual to say, I'm so glad you're in my class, I love you. He said, I've never had an adult male tell me they love me. We go to chapel every day and we sing. And he said, there's 500 people that walk into a room and just know how to sing. He's like, that's a cult. I've come to realize not everybody knows how to sing. And it's weird to some people who've never been around that. And so he just thought, I've come to a cult. And he thought about transferring for a while. He was like, these people are strange. And then a couple months in, he comes to me and he says, okay, it was really weird at first, but you people are happy. Said, you people seem to have something. You're the nicest people I've ever met. You seem to love me. You seem to be happy. And what in the world's going on here? And he said, could I talk to you about this? And I said, well, it's Jesus. And I said, we're church people. We're Jesus people, church people, church going people. That's the difference. You want to talk about it. And he came to my office every week for the rest of that year. I thought he might be getting close, but I never want anybody to feel pressure, like I'm pressuring. It has to be their decision. So I was actually thinking, we were literally heading to the last week of school, and I was thinking maybe next year, he'll make a decision, because it felt like he was moving that way. And I woke up to a text message the last day of classes. I woke up to a text message that says, Dr. Best, I have to be baptized tonight, today. And so we went and we baptized him. This was him and his friends at his first ever church service when we went together. And this is him at his baptism. He had just been baptized. This is his friend on the wrestling team who is an incredible Christian. And really, when he came to me and said, there's something different about you people, he said, I see something different in him and I want to know what's going on. Well, you've noticed Hector here in the background. Hector was his best friend, and Hector's a little more shy, and he watched the journey that Julian was on. And so the first week that we got back after the summer break, Hector was baptized. And in this picture, here's Julian getting a video of Hector giving his life to Christ. We're seeing this all the time. I wanted to tell you about this guy because he is from Niagara Falls, Ontario, Canada. And he went to school first in Iowa. He's a baseball player. And then he came to do a master's degree with us and be the GA for our baseball team. The baseball players love him. This is his own story to share, and he has now become a living, walking testimony to Christ. And so he wouldn't mind me sharing this. But growing up here in Canada, he smoked a lot of weed. And he actually got in trouble with the law in York. And he decided that that was not the direction that he wanted to go in his life. In fact, he would say that he probably spent 10 years where he doesn't think he had a sober day. He was smoking so heavily. And so he got in trouble with the law. He wanted to change his life. He came to the church that I preach at for the very first time. And at the very end of our lessons, what we do is we have tables in the back and we say, if you want to ask about following Jesus or you want prayers, you know, go to the back there. And so I just happened to be standing at the back of the table. I had never met him before. And so he walks back there and he walks up and says, I think I need to ask about Jesus. No faith whatsoever. And so we studied for a while, and he said, I think I'm ready, but I don't know. And I actually opened up to Acts 22:16, which is what Ananias says to Saul, why are you waiting? And he said, you're right. Let's do it. And so this is the baptistry on our campus. And so he was baptized. And when it came time for the baptism, because he's the baseball coach, the entire baseball team showed up. There's 60 players on the baseball team. The chapel was completely full. And it was, I don't know how you practice baptisms here, but a lot of times in the States, you just say, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? I do, you know, and then baptize them. It's real quick. So I said, we could do it that way. Or if you want to like share your testimony with people and share your story and make a confession about how Christ is changing your life, like you can do that. And he said, oh, I want to share. And the whole baseball team was in there. And before he started speaking, I was standing right by him, and this is him sharing. And before he started speaking, I said, you have no idea. I'm just telling you that God is doing something through your confession today for one of these baseball players in this room. So he shared, he was baptized, it was amazing. So the next day, I'm sitting in the cafeteria, and another baseball player walks up to me. And he says, that was really cool yesterday to see Austin's baptism. I've never seen a baptism before. And I was sitting with a bunch of people, and I couldn't quite tell if he was trying to hint at me, but I didn't want to say anything out loud and embarrass him too badly, you know. So I didn't say anything, but I had his number. So after lunch, I texted him, and I said, hey, were you trying to put something down for me to pick up? And he said, I'm so glad you picked up on my... He said, yes, I want to come talk to you. And so the next week, this was Ryan sharing his confession and being baptized. And it started with a Canadian who's come to York and found Christ and has made a difference on his team. It can happen if we are witnesses for Jesus. This is those two guys at... This was us three. We were having Easter lunch last year. So this was right after... This was last Easter. This was their first time worshiping on an Easter Sunday, celebrating the resurrection of Christ together, and then us sharing a meal together after church. It's a really special picture for me. I just told Austin, by the way, that I was coming up here, and he said, you got to try the Saskatoon berry jam. So I'm taking him some back with me to York. Does it feel like the world around us is turning away from God? The call of Revelation is not to take your foot off the gas pedal, but to go and be faithful witnesses for the Lamb. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this weekend of study. Thank you for the challenge of this powerful book. Thank you for this message that we confess is sometimes difficult for us to understand, but when we do understand it, we thank you that it is sharper than a two-edged sword. It is living and active, and that the message of this book can call us to deeper faithfulness to the Lamb. Thank you for this church. Thank you for what they mean here in this province. Thank you for what they mean here in this country. I pray that you would fill them with your Spirit. I pray that you would bless them in the call to be faithful witnesses here. Thank you so, so much for the example of your Son and the plan that you have laid before us to represent Him, to be His witnesses in the world. Because ultimately what we want to see is the kingdom of our world become the kingdom of your Lord and of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would bless us in our mission to see that and make that a reality. We look forward to the day when we will be with you for eternity. We long for the new Jerusalem, and we say, Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.